Good morning and welcome to all today, particularly our guests who join us here today for their offering of this Sunday Mass here at the Church of the Madeleine. This morning our prayers and our condolences go out to those affected by yesterday's tragedy in Stillwater during the Oklahoma State homecoming parade. Today, let us pray for the dead. We pray for the injured, for their families, their friends. Let's also pray for the one that has caused this misery, for her repentance, her conversion, and for her family as well. Let us also today pray for one of our longtime parishioners, Devota Roach, who died last Monday at the age of 97, and her funeral was held on Thursday. For the dead of the Stillwater and of our parish, we pray, eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May their souls and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. Please know that later this week on Thursday, I'll be visiting Casha Hall for lunch, both with the middle school and the upper school, to have lunch with the students and the faculty that are Madeleine parishioners. Today in the United States, we're marking what's being called Priesthood Sunday, and my thanks to all of you for your prayers, the cards, and the good wishes. There's a place in the vestibule table that is set up for that, and your ongoing support of me as a priest and your pastor. You continue to be patient and forgiving of my many failings. Your prayers give me strength. And the vocation of service and the ordained priesthood that the Lord hasn't called me into. We're having a reception after Mass in the parish hall. My apologies, there are no donuts. But there's cake instead. We go too many Sundays without donuts or something like that. There's going to be an armed uprising, so we don't want that. So. But it is a day not only here for me, but for as some of the signs are saying in the hallway, to remember our priest heroes in the church. Pope Francis has said that priests are like airplanes, in that they both only make news when they crash. So it is good today to be reminded of those priests who have not crashed and who have given heroic service. In my office, I keep photographs of some of these priests. They remind me of what a real priest looks like, how one is to act. One is Father Stan Rother, a missionary and priest from Okarche, Oklahoma, who was recently declared a martyr and is now a candidate to be canonized, a saint. And if that does happen, he will be the first United States citizen to be recognized as a martyr, as a saint. Another priest whose picture I have is that of Father Bob Schlitt, FB, as he was known in Stillwater. He brought me into full communion with the church and also had a great influence on my vocation, as well as about 24 other priests, religious, and permanent deacons. Another priest is that of Father Don Brooks, who spent much of his priesthood serving men and women in prison, as well as supporting the efforts of organized labor. He was one of the bravest men I ever met. And another was Father Herman Foken. He spent much of his priesthood in the rural parts of this state, at times traveling 20 to 30 thousand miles each year between different mission parishes. And because he never spent any of his 67 years as a priest in Tulsa, he is probably the greatest priest hero in Oklahoma, whom you probably never met nor even heard of. So in thanksgiving for their service, let us pray today, as well as for the 22 men that are currently discerning a vocation to the priesthood in our diocese. We have cards of them that are also there on the table in the vestibule. You're welcome to take them and to pray for these men in their discernment. I recently saw the movie The Walk. It's a true story of a French tightrope walker who in 1974 strung a cable between the World Trade Center towers in New York City, which were then at the time the tallest buildings in the world. And on this cable, he walked back and forth on it for 45 minutes. I chose not to see the movie in 3D. Meaning going in wearing those special glasses to give objects on the screen the same depth and detail as in real life. Let me tell you, it's realistic enough in 2D. So much so that I had to spend about the last 45 minutes of the movie doing this. Hands over my face. I had to literally fight my fear of heights. I kept on telling myself that I was not 110 stories above the ground. I was safely in a theater seat, and I kept repeating silently the words, "It's only a movie, it's only a movie, it's only a movie." And so it was. One of those movies you really got to kind of see on the big screen to truly appreciate. In real life, we don't need a special set of glasses, usually, to see the world in three dimensions, the height, the width, and the depth. Because apparently, from infancy, we develop this ability to have the correct depth perception. It's how we normally perceive reality, to see things as they truly are. It's an ability, however, that can be weakened or lessened or even lost through eye disease or the loss of sight in either eye. Then the ability to correctly see things as they truly are, that can be affected. On recent Sundays, we have been hearing in the gospel readings at Mass of people coming to Jesus to ask questions or to make a special request. The wealthy young man who asked Jesus, what must he do to inherit eternal life? James and John, two of the original 12 apostles, asked to be given positions of power and of honor when Jesus comes into his kingdom. And now today, we hear of a blind beggar named Bartimaeus say, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me." It's a short yet powerful encounter between the two that reveals much of a particular type of blindness as well as the call to be a disciple, both as individuals and collectively together as the church. As when anyone encounters Jesus, there are many things happening all at once and at many different levels. There is the literal physical healing taking place on the surface, along with a deeper interior change. Bartimaeus is more than just another beggar sitting on the side of the road asking for a handout. In Mark's gospel, he represents all those afflicted with a spiritual blindness that affects how they perceive the world. He represents all who are blinded by their sin, by fear, by pride, by hopelessness, by fill in the blank. In that sense, there's something to Bartimaeus in every one of us. By our sin, fear, pride, hopelessness, fill in the blank, we lack the correct perception to see ourselves and the world clearly. And I think this is made all the more difficult in the time and place in which we now live. We live in a culture that promotes individual strength and personal autonomy to the point that seeking help can be perceived as a sign of weakness. And as our culture is becoming increasingly and aggressively secular, non-religious, seeking help through religious belief and practices can open one up to mockery and to ridicule. For when Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus for help, he's rebuked and told to remain silent. And perhaps we have heard something along the line, something like this ourselves, when we've been told by others that religion is a crutch for the weak of mind, the weak of will. And when that is said, what's really being expressed by those who say that religion is a crutch is that, well, I'm too smart, I'm too strong, I'm too special to believe any of that nonsense. But apparently Bartimaeus has learned otherwise. He's not so smart, not so special, not as strong as he thought. But in recognizing our blindness, that is the first step to recovering our sight. Bartimaeus represents not only individuals, but whole societies that are blind to reality, and this includes our own. As we move away from traditional religious beliefs and practices, we're also moving away from the perception of the transcending nature of creation, that there is a reality beyond the physical nature of creation. And as we move away from religious belief and understanding as a culture, we lose the depth of our perception to understand this clearly, and we fail to see, to understand, and to live in the true nature of reality. So then often the focus becomes the physical reality, in which we then attempt to control, that we try to manipulate. No, this is not just some theoretical discussion amongst philosophers. This has real-life consequences, of which I will share but one. Earlier this month, the state of California became the fifth state in our country to legalize doctor-assisted suicide. Now, it is conveniently referred to as something else. Under the law, I believe it's referred to along the lines of patient end-of-life decision with assistance. Some other nice euphemism. Justified in the name of compassion and mercy, such laws are driven out of a fear of losing autonomy, of becoming a burden to others. They're also driven by something else, by blindness, to perceive the dignity of each person from conception to natural death that transcends physical health. The result of such laws is that the elderly, the disabled, and the terminally ill will be pressured to kill themselves, because they are simply elderly, disabled, and terminally ill. And this will especially be the case if they are poor, lacking depth perception, to see the reality of human dignity can have serious results. Bartimaeus is more than a blind beggar on the roadside who represents the spiritual blindness of both individuals and of cultures. He also represents those whom the disciples of Jesus encounter as they follow him. They are those whom we as the church encounter on our way. The spiritually blind, those who are now stagnant, spiritually stationary in their faith, their spiritual growth. And when we encounter them, how do we react? Do we try to silence them as they cry out to Jesus for help? Or do we say to them, take courage, stand up. Jesus is calling you. Isn't this our role? Isn't this our calling of who we are as the church, as disciples? Are we not entrusted to say and to act in exactly this manner as we live our life in Christ? For Bartimaeus also represents the movement from spiritual stagnation to active discipleship. And that starts with humility, recognizing that he cannot save himself, so he calls to Jesus to have pity. And then he accepts that invitation to take courage, to arise and to stand before him. And as he does so, we're told that he throws off his cloak, meaning his old way of life, his old perceptions. That's what happens in baptism, the death of the old and the beginning of the new. To be disciples, you see, we come to Jesus on his terms, not ours, throwing off that which holds us back, that keeps us blind. And when asked by Jesus what he wants, Bartimaeus doesn't ask for help just to get him through the end of the week or through the end of the month, nor does he ask for power, status, wealth, or pleasure. Instead, he asks to see. Not just physically, but spiritually, he asks to see clearly the width, the height, and the depth of who Jesus is. To be freed of the blindness. To clearly perceive himself and all of creation in relationship to Jesus. To see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises of the prophet Jeremiah. To see Jesus as the true high priest who offers himself on the cross for our salvation, as we hear in the New Testament letter to the Hebrews. It is then that Bartimaeus not only sees, but also believes and follows Jesus as a disciple. That part of Bartimaeus is to be in us as well. As we gather for this action of worship we call the Mass, to approach this altar of praise and sacrifice to receive Jesus in the Eucharist, crying out to Him. Here again, we're told to have courage, to answer His call to us, to throw off our blindness, our lack of clear perception, our spiritual stagnation, because we are more than blind beggars. We're called to be disciples. We're called to be the church, to see, to believe, and to follow Jesus.